So, this evening, I'd like for us to focus a little bit on the power of sin. You know, sin is very powerful, and we need to realize that. I believe that a lot of Christians underestimate the power of sin, and so before they know it, they soon find themselves entangled in sin again. And not only that, but they find themselves enslaved to sin again. Remember that Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 34 that whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. So we need to keep in mind that sin has the power to enslave you, but it is so powerful that it can destroy a lot of things in your life. And we're going to discuss some of those tonight. And I'd like for you to consider, first of all, that sin has the power to destroy your reputation. Solomon said, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches." Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1. And he also said, "A good name is better than precious ointment." Jesus Christ said, Matthew chapter 5 verses 13 through 16, that we are the salt of the earth, and also we are the light of the world. And therefore, as we can see, reputation is very important. But sin is able to destroy. It's so powerful to destroy your reputation. That's why we need to keep our guards up. You know, we are not to let our guards down, because if we do so, then we may end up sinning, and sin will destroy our reputation. We have a lot of examples, whether you name it, in the political world around us, whether it be the denominational world around us, whether it be in the Bible, we have examples of people whose reputation was destroyed because of sin. And sin can destroy your reputation. If you are known for being a woman or a man or a teenager of integrity, an honest person, a person that is trustworthy, dependable, then you find yourself engaging in sin, guess what sin is going to do? Sin is going to destroy that reputation that you have. So we need to be very careful. Let me give you some examples. One of them is not because he's a member of the church, but, you know, denominations are not exempt. But one of the people that, when I was growing up as a Pentecostal, one of the people that I really looked up to was Mr. Jimmy Swagger. You know, and he had some swagger, people will say. And he went to El Salvador. You know, he's the one that pretty much was going there, and he was claiming that he had the gift of speaking in tongues, but he needed a translator. But still, he had a reputation of being a great preacher. And guess what happened? Years later, sin destroyed his reputation. Can't remember the channel, but you turn to that channel where those religious shows are being broadcasted, and he went from having a mega church, a lot of members, and the camera would focus, and a lot of people there in the auditorium. He went from having a lot of people to the camera just pretty much focusing on him. And every now and then to the side, because there were only 2, 3, maybe probably 15, 20 tops people being there worshiping with him. Why? Because a lot of people looked up to him, but then when he let sin destroy his reputation, what happened? People stop following him. The same happens in the church. Yes, we can say, well, that's denominations. But in the church, there's a lot of preachers that have fallen prey to sin, and sin pretty much has destroyed their reputation. I know of two preachers, and I'm not going to mention their name because I really still respect them in spite of sin destroying their reputation. And I really looked up to them when I was in school of preaching. But there was one of them. Pretty much have been fighting with a sin for 25 years. And this man was so eloquent. Whenever he was presenting the Word of God, whenever he was defending the truth, he was so eloquent that you could literally sit there for an hour and a half or 2 hours during lectureships, and you would enjoy it. You would be like, he's done already? No, we want more. That was the attitude that a lot of people had. He was so eloquent and so talented, yet sin destroyed his reputation. There was another preacher, teacher that I really looked up to. Chronicles, chapters 1 through 9. I'd like for you to read those at home and see how long can you stay focused reading those first 9 chapters. It's mainly genealogies. But this man of God, back in the days, he was so talented that he was able to bring out lessons from those genealogies to the point that you were like, wow, you were amazed. He was such a, what I would call, such a good Old Testament scholar that all the books of the Old Testament that he taught, it was just a delight hearing this man teach those books. But then again, sin destroyed his reputation. And I'm here to tell you, brethren, that if you are underestimating the power of sin to destroy your reputation, you better be careful, because sin can destroy your reputation, especially young folks, especially older folks, especially everybody. Nobody is exempt from having their reputation destroyed by sin. So we need to make sure that we walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Philippians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. And we need to make sure that we are imitators of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, and imitators of God as beloved children, because in doing so, we will keep sin from actually destroying our reputation. So it is important that we realize that sin can destroy your reputation, but we need to make sure we do not let our guards down. Secondly, sin will destroy our bodies. Sin will destroy our bodies. You know, we see it in our society nowadays, and there's a lot of sins that can destroy our bodies. Let me name a few. Number one, the sin of sexual immorality can destroy your body. Back in the 80s, I believe that's when AIDS started becoming popular. That's when it was first discovered. And since the 80s, AIDS has claimed many lives. At first, you know, they just couldn't control it. It was way out of control. Now they're able to control it. And I guess people have settled with the thought, oh, now the medicine is so advanced that they can control it and you can live longer. That's the mentality that a lot of people have. I remember having a discussion with a coworker, and they say, yeah, you know, AIDS is there, but now they can control it to the point that you can almost live a normal life. I wouldn't settle for living an almost normal life. I'd rather live a long and healthy life and not a life with some sort of venereal infection in my body. But that's the mentality people have, and they don't realize that sexual immorality will destroy their bodies. They have all kinds of diseases, and I remember back in elementary school, especially in El Salvador, when I was there, they had these sessions instructing children to abstain from sex. Why? Because sex brought about all kinds of venereal diseases, and sometimes we had to get a letter signed by our parents or had to have our parents sit with us during those sessions, because sometimes they would show some very graphic pictures of people who were infected with venereal diseases. What do they do nowadays in our society? I think it was Philadelphia, correct me if I'm wrong after services, but I think it was Philadelphia who was passing out condoms in an elementary school. What are people thinking nowadays? Passing out condoms in an elementary school, promoting the idea of safe sex. Is there such a thing as safe sex in the scriptures? No, of course not. Why? Because the Bible clearly teaches that sex is something that is to be enjoyed within the marriage bond. So as teenagers, a lot of teenagers, unwanted pregnancies, a lot of people just pretty much getting all kinds of diseases. Why? Because they have let sin destroy their bodies through sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, but this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. The commandment is clear. We need to abstain from sexual immorality. I read a cool sign back in 2002, I think. I was driving in a country road on my way back from Wiley, Texas. There was a small congregation there, kind of like Clewiston. So I was driving back from worship services, and then I saw a billboard that said the following. And I remember clearly, so it's pretty much what the billboard says. It's not, it said something like this. This is what it says. Teach your children that virginity is not a dirty word. That's what the billboard said. And I liked it because it was promoting abstinency. It was promoting to keep yourself pure. You know, abstain from sexual immorality, because that's the will of God and your sanctification. And that's something that as Christians, we are struggling. We see it in the church, and yet sometimes people just keep quiet. And we need to make sure we encourage people that, you know, they need to obey what the scripture says. I'd like to read the scriptures, and if you'd like to go with me to 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20, and we will read there concerning sexual immorality and what our duty is. And the commandment is clear again in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. And if we are truly Christians and if we truly love Jesus and the sacrifice and appreciate the sacrifice that he made for us, then we will follow this advice. Verses 18 through 20, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What's that mentality? I can do whatever I want with my body. I love my boyfriend. I love my girlfriend. That's the excuse, right? If you truly love your girlfriend, then you're going to respect her and wait till you get married. If you truly love your boyfriend, then you're going to respect him and say, let's stop right here. We have a saying in Spanish, and I'm sure it translates into English, but a man only goes as far as the woman lets him go. Or lets him get to you. You get the point. So whenever you are dating someone, make sure that you remember that you are not your own, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that you were bought with a price. And I'm sure that you know what that price was. And I'm sure you don't want to go through that. What if God, in order to atone for our sins, had asked us to die on the cross, had asked you to pretty much receive all the scourging, receive that crown of thorns in your head? What if God had asked you to do that, to forgive your sins? I'm sure a lot of people would have passed out. I think I'll pass, and just die in their sins. But God asked his son Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice, and he asked Jesus, and Jesus was willing to sacrifice himself for you and for me. And the least we can do is to keep ourselves pure, because sin will destroy your body, especially sin of sexual immorality, which is becoming so prominent in our society. And what's sad, it is also becoming very prominent in the church. Secondly, drinking will destroy our bodies. Remember the days in Brown Trail whenever they were teaching about social drinking, and a lot of people, they were just, oh, well, there's nothing wrong with social drinking. I've been in churches where I'm teaching class, and all of a sudden the subject of social drinking comes. Well, I don't think anybody's going to say anything for you to have one beer. Another saying that we have in Spanish. A lot of people try to trick you with that saying. Well, one beer is not one beer. Two is one. So in other words, you can have one and nothing's going to happen, right? Very clever way to put it. But in reality, the sin of drinking alcoholic beverages will pretty much destroy your bodies. Sclerosis of the liver is one of those. I have a cousin that died probably about 6 months ago, and he used to like drinking a lot. You know what the sad part is? It's not that he died, but that he thought he was right with God the moment he was dying. They said to him, you know, we're going to take you to the hospital so you can treat it, you can get treated again, and you can survive just a little bit longer. And he said, no, I'm comfortable with dying. You know, I'm right with God. Is he really? A lot of my other cousins were posting on Facebook, oh, Lord, please receive him and give him the highest honor you have in heaven. They come from a Catholic background, and I can almost understand where they're coming from, but the reality is totally different. Here he is, he died of sclerosis of the liver, and yet he was thinking he was right with God. And that's what people are doing nowadays. That's exactly what the media is doing today. They just portray drinking as having a good time. The sure sign of a good time, right? Is what? What one of those beers? Either way, it's not a good time. Why they don't advertise that husband beating on his wife and on his children? Why don't they advertise that drunk driver which pretty much survived that wreck on I-95, and they don't advertise the family that was pretty much left alone without a father, without a mother, or without kids? It's usually sad, but the drunk driver is the one that survives. The innocent people are the ones that die. Yet they will not show you that on TV. They will just show you the sure sign of a good time, right? We need to make sure we think about things the right way and in a scriptural way, and then we'll realize that the sin of drinking will pretty much destroy our bodies. And not only that, but will get us to destroy someone else's body. And do we have control over someone else's body? Or the right to end the life of somebody else? We don't. So we need to make sure we keep in mind that sin will destroy our bodies. Drinking. Smoking will destroy our bodies. I don't know, I could be wrong, but I've been seeing a lot of women picking up the smoking habit. Red light number one coming from work last Friday. Turn to the side, a woman, sunglasses and everything, smoking. Red light number two, turn around, another woman, smoking. Red light number three, number three, the boyfriend and the girlfriend, or I guess they were boyfriend and girlfriend, I don't know, they were both smoking. But red light number four struck me the most. Why? Because here was a mother, her baby in the back, and she was smoking with the window open. Where do you think the smoke is going to go? Not outside the car. It may go after a while, but back to the baby. And what's more hurtful? First-hand smoking or second-hand smoking? Second-hand, right? Second-hand smoking. So that baby is taking all that hand smoking, and what's going to happen to him? Hopefully, he won't get sick. But it is a proven fact, brethren, that smoking will pretty much destroy your body and give you cancer. Go to the VA hospital, right here, just around the corner. Well, not really. Take a military and then make a right. Go to the VA hospital. Just walk there for a few moments, and it won't take long before you hear someone, "Hello, how are you?" You would think it's just a commercial that they're portraying there, but you will actually see people with a hole in their throat and a device for them to be able to communicate. Why? Because smoking, brethren, will destroy your body. And smoking is a sin. A lot of people, they just say, "Oh, it's not really a sin. It's just, it's, I guess, a stress reliever. I'm smoking because I'm stressed." A lot of women say that. I'm smoking because I'm stressed, or I'm smoking because I want to lose weight. And I guess time and time again, I've been proven wrong, because yes, there are some skinny women that smoke, but there are also some overweight women that smoke and they haven't lost any weight after years of smoking. But again, people don't realize that. It's funny to us, of course it is, but then again, we need to take it seriously and stop minimizing the sin of smoking, because smoking will pretty much destroy your body. And again, what happens to your influence? I was very disappointed at one of my supporters at Brown Trail, when I was attending Brown Trail, because I went there, I was invited for a gospel meeting. It was a brother-brother gospel meeting. My brother would preach one night, I would preach the next night, and then he would do the one night, and then I would do the other night. And that's how we were invited, and that's how it was set up. But we got there to that specific congregation, and the leaders of the congregation were smoking. The ladies were like, "I'm sorry that you have to see this." You know, the old ladies, and they were like very disappointed that that was happening. But the leaders of the congregation, they had no elders, but it was just a group of men that served as leaders of that particular congregation. But they were outside smoking. Only one lady, I think, joined them. But either way, a lot of people are taking smoking as something lightly, and smoking is a sin that will destroy your body. What else? Worry will destroy your body. A physician pretty much said, "Men who don't know how to overcome fear and worry die young." What happens when you worry too much? Start having heart problems. What happens when you worry too much? You start losing trust in God. You start losing your faith in God. And Jesus pretty much, tells us in the worry passage, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 and following, if you will go there, he tells us not to worry, because worry is pretty much a lack of faith, reflects a lack of faith, and not only a lack of faith, but pretty much it's pointless. You cannot do anything. It's like complaining about the weather in Texas or here in Florida. You cannot do anything about the weather. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 through 34 says the following. Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 34. "No one can serve two masters, For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, for what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? I was telling Brother Gene this morning that I wish I was 5'11". I used to say I was 5'7½", but now I'm like, I'm being realistic, I'm 5'7". But either way, what would I gain by worrying? I want to be taller. It's not going to happen. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Again, worry pretty much reflects lack of faith. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. The Gentiles, worry is something that the pagans do. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Not a swimming pool, a mansion, and a Lexus, like tele-evangelists say, but the basic things of life that we've read about right here. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Should we worry? No. We need to trust a little bit more in God. Be anxious for nothing, Philippians 4, verse 6. So it is important for us to do away with worry, because we're not going to get anything out of it. We need to learn to trust in God a little bit more. And that way, we will be able to pretty much live a serene life, as one of the titles of a lesson in one of Brother Winkler's book, Live the Serene Life. Next, prayer, sin will destroy our prayer life. That's something that we need to be worried about. We talk about denominations, the sinner's prayer, and all of that. Oh, God does not hear sinners, John chapter 9, verse 31, etc. But when we sin, does God listen to your prayers? Does God listen to my prayers when I sin? Obviously, the answer is no. But what are some of the things that contribute to God not listening to my prayers, to your prayers? One of the things is mental idolatry. In other words, putting other things first and God last. If God gets the last place, obviously, because sometimes God is not even a last item in some people's list. But mental idolatry is something that pretty much will keep your prayers from being heard. Ezekiel 14 and verse 3 pretty much talks about how the children of Israel had mental idols, or had established idols in their hearts, and then they wanted to go and ask the Lord, what shall we do? You know, you cannot just do whatever you want and sin and have other priorities, and then, oh God, what do I do in this situation? You know, God will not listen to you. You need to make sure that you avoid having mental idols. Also, an improper marital relationship will keep your prayers from being heard. If you are a husband who likes to yell at his wife and argue for every little thing, or you are a wife that likes to yell at her husband for any little thing, and it's just a constant argument on and on and on and on, and, you know, as someone said, the first year of marriage, the husband talks and the wife listens. The second year of marriage, the wife talks, the husband listens. And the third year of marriage, the husband and the wife both talk at the same time, and the neighbors listen. If you are in that kind of situation, think about it for a moment. Is that going to affect my prayer life? Will God listen to me if I'm constantly arguing about petty things? You need to think about it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, referring to the wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. 1 Peter 3:7. We need to make sure we have a proper marital relationship. A failure to have compassion on the unfortunate will keep our prayers from being heard. One of the signs that's being promoted, or ads that's being promoted, I saw it, I think, in the Wellington area. It's the sign that says, it's okay to say no to panhandlers. You know what a panhandler is? Those people who are pretty much on the road asking for money. And a lot of them making up all kinds of stories. You know, oh, my son had surgery, and he's out there in the car, you know, and we need money. And I don't know if those stories are true or not, but when we do know for sure that someone is in need, and we are able to help, and we don't help, we need to be careful because our prayers may be hindered. We need to make sure that we have compassion on those who are less fortunate than us. We need to make sure that we help. Yes, sometimes people, you give them a dollar, and they are quick to go and buy cigarettes, they are quick to go and buy more alcohol, and dilute it so they can make it last longer, and just feed their habits. But there are times when you know people are in real need, and we need to make sure we open our ears to their needs. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Proverbs 21 and verse 13. So if you know for sure that someone has a need, and you know or have the ways or the means to help that person, please do so. Also, a lack of faith will keep our prayers from being heard. A lot of people, they just get the attitude, well, I'm going to pray to God, but I'm not sure if he's going to listen to me, but I'm going to ask anyway. That's not the attitude to have. We need to make sure we are not double-minded. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. If we lack something, especially wisdom, we need to ask of God, and he will give it to us abundantly. We need to make sure we have faith when we pray, and if it's the will of God, then he will grant us our requests. If it's not the will of God, then he will not grant us the request. But we need to make sure have faith whenever we pray. And finally, rebellion will keep our prayers from being heard. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Proverbs 28 and verse 9. Proverbs 28 and verse 9. As Christians, again, we criticize. The sinner's prayer doesn't work. These people don't get it. You know, John chapter 9, verse 20 or 31 says that God does not hear sinners. Well, what about you if you are engaging in sin? Will God listen to you? Of course not. If you turn your ear from hearing the law, even your prayer will be an abomination. So, brethren, we need to keep in mind that sin will destroy our prayer lives. So we need to get our relationships right with God and with men, with both of them. You cannot say, well, I want to be right with God, but not with men or my neighbor. No, we need to be right with God and with men. We need to be at peace with all men. As much as is in us, Paul says, be at peace with everybody. If somebody doesn't want to be at peace with you, then avoid that person. Very simple. But as much as is in you, try to be at peace with everybody, with your relationships here on earth and your relationship with God. And trust me, your prayers will not be hindered. Sin will not destroy your prayer life. So we could continue on and on naming a lot of things that sin can destroy. But what can we do concerning sin so it won't destroy our reputation, so it won't destroy our bodies, so it won't destroy our prayer life? What can we do? We need to make sure we stop minimizing sin. Let's call sin what it is. It is sin. Well, it's just a minor defect that she has or he has. She loves to gossip. Gossip is not a minor little defect. It's a sin. We need to call it what it is. Well, he just likes to have a sip of beer on the weekends with his meat after he's grilling. You know, he's done grilling. He wants to have a little bit of beer with his meat. It's unacceptable. You know, we need to make sure we call sin what it is. Stop minimizing. Stop mocking sin. Stop thinking that sin cannot touch you. A lot of people say, well, sin cannot affect me. But as the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 10:12, I believe, or 12:10, I always get him confused. Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he falls. We need to be with our guards up concerning sin because it is powerful. Let's not underestimate it because sin can destroy you. And the sad thing is that when Christians sometimes realize that sin has destroyed their lives, sometimes it is too late. They're already on the other side. Guess we can put it with the rich man and not with Lazarus. They're begging for a drop of water to fall in their tongue. They're begging for a second chance, but it's not going to happen. Why? Because they underestimated the power of sin. But in order for us to overcome, we need to make sure we trust in God and that we live a life worthy of the gospel. And by doing so, we already have the victory secure. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who has given us the victory in Christ Jesus our Lord. So tonight, if you are a Christian and you have been lingering close to sin, my advice is do like Joseph. Run away. Don't stand there for too long because it's going to scratch you. It's going to do something to you, but it will destroy you. Don't just linger around sin for too long because it will seize the opportunity and destroy you. And if you want to get right with God tonight, then this is the time to do so. If you are a visitor that perhaps has been hearing the Word of God, has been hearing the gospel preached to you over and over and over again, but you have let sin just put some shackles on you or on your knees, on your legs, and that keeps you from making your way forward and asking to be saved by obeying the gospel, by confessing our Lord Jesus and being baptized into water, then do away with the shackles. Break them. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, break those shackles and make your way forward. You will not regret it. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. But if you let sin dwell in your life, then today is going to be today and tomorrow may never come. So we encourage you to obey the gospel today. If you have heard it, you believe it from all your heart, you are willing to repent of your sins, confess Christ as Lord and Savior, and you are willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins, here's water. What hinders you from being baptized? If you are willing to be baptized, then after that, all you need to do is keep your guard up, and sin will not be able to touch you because you will be able to do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Have a great evening.